Thank you, Leo. And also, if anyone hadn't picked up the pictures of the farewell, there's some pictures over on the information table. Next week, services will be at the same time, same place. So that's the only announcement that I have, unless someone else has any prayer requests or anything. In northern Africa, there's a vast area of land. And this land is known as the Sahara Desert. And it's a vast area of sand with very little water. And it covers 3.5 million square miles. Just to get an idea how big this desert is, we realize the area of the United States is also 3.5 million square miles. So here in Africa, there's a desert the size of the United States. And Africa is not unique in having deserts. Deserts cover a huge part of the Earth's surface. Every continent, with the exception of probably Europe, has its deserts. As you fly over these vast deserts in jet planes, as far as you can see these vast areas of brown, like brown oceans, and every now and then you might spot an area of green, an oasis in this vast area of brown. An oasis is a striking contrast to the desert. Oases are islands in the desert. They're islands of shade, the water, food, cool, and you can be rejuvenated there. And what you find out is an oasis is almost like an air-conditioned area. You know, it may be 110, 120, 130 out in the desert sun. But when you walk into the oasis under the shade of the trees, the temperature drops. A person can even feel cold. These trees suck the moisture out of the ground, and they pump the moisture into the air. And the moisture begins to evaporate. It takes heat to evaporate this moisture. And this evaporation process makes a cooling effect like air conditioning. So temperatures in the oasis are really pleasant compared to the desert surrounding the oasis. And the Bible uses this analogy of likening God's Spirit to water. And the analogy shows the contrast between the wet and the dry, water and sand, life and death. An analogy is like the physical oasis in the church, and between the dry, barren desert and the society around us. You know, a few weeks ago, we celebrated the Feast of Pentecost, first fruit harvest, you know, the beginning of the New Testament church. And we understand that the spring harvest will be a very small harvest compared to the later harvest. Size-wise, an analogy, the church would appear as these small oases in a vast desert. And these small oases compared to the surrounding deserts of Satan's world. You know, if we look at a physical desert, is what we would look at, it's generally physically dead. You know, looking at Sahara Desert, which is in Africa, and looking down from an airplane, we see this vast area of brown without anything growing there. And the Bible speaks of a wilderness, which means an uninhabited place. And we know that Moses was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. But due to their disobedience, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And when President Bush left Washington as president and returned to Texas after serving as president for several years, and he was going through this airport, and President Bush encountered a man there with long hair, wearing a white robe and sandals and holding a staff. And President Bush went up to this man and said, "Aren't you Moses?" The man just wouldn't answer. He just kept staring ahead. Again, the president said, "Moses?" in a very loud voice. The man just kept staring ahead, not answering the president. Soon a Secret Service agent came along, and President Bush grabbed him and said, "Doesn't this man look like Moses to you?" The Secret Service man agreed with him and said, yes, he does. "Well," the president said, "every time I speak his name, he just keeps staring ahead and refuses to speak. Watch." And again, the president yelled out, "Moses," and the man just stared ahead. And the Secret Service man went up to the man in the white robe and whispered, "You look just like Moses. Are you Moses?" And the man leaned over and whispered, "Yes,
I'm Moses.
But the last time I talked to a bush, I spent 40 years wandering in the desert. But you know, the problem with the Israelites was sin. It wasn't Moses talking to the bush. So the Israelites wandered around in the desert, in the wilderness, with nothing to eat except what God provided for them in manna and water. These things He miraculously provided for them. God was the source of their food and water for 40 years in what is called the wilderness of sin. And the people lived and died in this particular environment because they were disobedient. Today, God calls people out of a similar wilderness. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, and notice God's calling. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24. Leviticus 20, 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know, this was an interesting statement for a people who were living at that time in the wilderness. He's talking about a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, what it was going to be, what he promised them was land that was going to be easy to find food and water. The necessities of life would come easy in this land. Verse 25, and you shall therefore distinguish between clean and unclean, clean animals and unclean. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. You know, when God calls people into His church, God's calling people to a special oasis with spiritual food. And they are to be separate, they are to be holy, they are to be different. And this is the unique thing about the church that we've been called a part of. The only difference between those on the outside and those on the inside, those inside this room, is one thing, and that's water. It's just like the oasis in the physical desert, water. And we know the analogy, the water of God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. The living water that God has offered to us. To know, to understand, to be motivated by that Spirit. You know, put sand away from our life and become fruitful and productive. And the Bible uses this term of water as being likened to the analogy of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, talking about physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And this is a special kind of water that he was talking about. And he goes on to say, the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, or leading into everlasting life. This oasis in the desert is like us being apart from the dryness that exists in the society around us. It's very special, and without God's Spirit, we couldn't be here. It just would not exist. Not many years ago, there were many more people, it seems like, in God's church. There were many more enjoying the oasis in the desert. And when that water dried up, or when they left the oasis and ventured back into the desert, they left the security of the water. You and I need to treasure this special resource we call water. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We have a promise here in Revelation 7, verse 17. Very, very critical, important promise. Revelation 7:17. And it says here, For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And that's what we're drinking from, the spiritual water, the springs of living water. You know, our goal is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is just like the promise made to the Israelites, is associated with the abundance and things that are beautiful, fruitful, wet and moist, not things that are dry and barren and where pain and suffering exist. And it says at the end of verse 17, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, today God's church is marching out of the wilderness of sin. And it's interesting that the name of the wilderness that Israel is marching around in was also the desert, you know, sin. And we know from the days of unleavened bread, God's word, we are dedicating our lives to coming out of sin, to come out of a waterless, fruitless environment. You know, we're called out of a desert where we look back on it, there was only misery, death, heat, and dying, and sorrow. And coming into the shade, coming into the oasis, coming into that promise of paradise. In God's church, we have found water, we have food, we have the Word of God, we have growth, we have overcoming. Provided through the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And Paul describes life in the oasis in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul writes here, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. And those you are filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we're finding here, to be for, you know, to be filled with God's will and His understanding. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So let's take a glimpse at life. You know, the life that God talks about that we can have within God's church, within the oasis. Again, you know, if we were to look at the oasis from the air, we would notice the desert on all sides, brown all around it, and there's a sharp border of green. We'd see a very sharp border, not a gradual border. Where you have water, you have green, and where you have no water, it's brown. Where there is water, there's life. Where there's no water, very little life. And outside the vast areas of brown, and within the oasis, small area of green. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6. And verse 54. You know, like the oasis here, Christ is talking about the abundance of food and water available to His church. John chapter 6, verse 54. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. And I think, you know, we'd all have to admit God has provided His church with a lot of spiritual food. You know, there's lots of food within the church of God. And there's a lot to digest in what Jesus Christ has taught us, you know, given us from His Word, all the resources that He has given us in the church. Verse 55, for My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And you know, Jesus Christ told us to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And the bread He's talking about right here, it's His Word, the written Word, the Bible. You know, it's a spiritual nourishment that comes through God's Holy Spirit. not the bread that's talking about here where your fathers ate the bread and the manna and are dead. You know, we need to feed not on the physical but on the spiritual. We need to feed on Jesus Christ. We need to feed on every word of God every day of our lives. You know, the oasis, it's true, it is full of food. The church, wherever God's Spirit exists in people, He calls those His children. The body has food, plenty of food. You know, a physical oasis is full of food. And we find in the oasis abundance of trees. And many of the oases of the world contain a very special tree called a date palm. Now, a date palm is a very, very amazing tree. A date palm will grow where there is water, which means an oasis. And it can tap its roots into the water. The date palm will provide several things to people that are able to take advantage of it. One is a large amount of shade. Another thing it will provide is cool. But the thing the date palm is best noted for is its fruit, the dates. And you look at I didn't know this about the dates, but the date is a very amazing food. You can take it out in the middle of the desert, maybe at 120, 130 degrees, and it will store indefinitely in the hot sun. I mean, the heat doesn't bother it. You can store it at the North Pole, the South Pole, the equator, in the hottest desert. And no one ever thought of putting dates on, on a can or a jar of dates, refrigerate after opening. And the date also packs a lot of nourishment in it. Actually, each date contains 120 calories. That's a lot of nutrition. And each date tree will average about 900 pounds of dates. They're harvested about the Feast of Tabernacles time. 900 pounds of dates from each tree at 120 calories. That's a lot of food. That's an amazing food. So there's a lot to eat in the oasis if you just look at dates alone. You know, within God's church, within the oasis, people should be partaking of an abundance of food. It is there provided. God has provided. And we find that people are building their futures, their spiritual futures, looking to the goal of the kingdom of God. But, you know, if we look at, from the oasis back out into the desert, looking out into the world, you know, if we're there in the coolness, we can look out in the world and we can see the barrenness of the hills surrounding us. And we see something else out there, too, people wandering around, you know, maybe with a camel or two, eking out a living. But they're not really accomplishing much. Some seem to be content with just wandering around. You know, several years ago, there was a movie entitled The Poseidon Adventure. And the gist of the story was this cruise ship by the name of the Poseidon had been hit by this monster wave. And the ship was turned upside down and was still afloat upside down. And there was air in the ship, but it was slowly sinking into the sea. Filling with water. And there was a small group of people who decided the only way out was get to the bottom of the ship, which was now on top of the water. Anyway, in the venture and try and get to the bottom of the ship, which was on top, they ran into other groups of people. And these people were just aimlessly wandering around without a goal. And this small group, which had a goal of trying to get to the hull, could not convince these other people to join them. You know, they were content with just wandering around. You know, they could not be convinced that the path they were on would surely lead to death. You know, that's a lot like the people of this world. They cannot see the advantage of the oasis in the desert. They seem to be content with just wandering around in the desert. You know, this society, Satan's world. You know, God has provided us with the oasis, the church. You know, He's given us people with spiritual vision, people who are growing in character, growing into God's family and kingdom, doing something meaningful, valuable. And in the oasis, people can enjoy relationships. There's activities, there's serving, there's teaching, there's helping. There's people willing to help you reach your goals. There's friendship. And there's a certain amount of respect being built among all of us. You know, God's church is truly like the oasis. It's pleasant, there's shade, there's food, there's water. And when you look at all you can do in the oasis, it's a good time, you know, it's enjoyable. You look back on, this, you know, the spiritual, spiritually speaking, there's spiritual prosperity, there's constant development, there's character growth. You know, one thing about an oasis is predictable. It's predictable as long as God's Spirit is there. You know, it's going to be an oasis because God's Spirit is that water. The water that turns the desert into the oasis. But in spite of the contrast between the oasis and desert all around, Satan is out there trying to get us to leave the comfort of the oasis and go back into the desert. You know, Satan tries to make it appear very inviting out there. You know, he says, look at all these people wandering around out here in the desert. Surely all these people can't be wrong out here enjoying the desert, out there having so much fun. You know, Satan tries to make the desert, his world, look so inviting. But the picture he paints is like the mirage that people actually see out there in the desert. You know, the pool of cool, refreshing water that he tries to convince us is out there, that's so inviting that, you know, when we get to the pool, we find out it's a mirage. It's not real. Instead of finding water, coolness, we find more sand. You know, it's like those sets we see in the movies, in Western movies. You know, when you look down the street, Main Street in one of these towns, there are all these buildings, these stores lining the streets. But if you look behind the storefront, that's all there is. It's just a front. There's nothing behind it. No substance, just a facade. And brethren, that is what Satan's world is like, a mirage. It's a facade. It's just a handful of sand. You know, how many people have been enticed by the effects of this world? The people who commit suicide after experiencing the fame and fortune of worldly success is astonishing. You know, we've probably read about these multimillionaires who have found that money isn't the key, it isn't the solution, it isn't happiness. There's an example of multimillionaire George Vanderbilt. In spite of accumulating all these millions of dollars, he killed himself by jumping out of a hotel window. And some probably remember Marilyn Monroe and maybe writer Ernest Hemingway, who experienced success in the things that they were doing, but found that that wasn't enough. They ended up killing themselves. And you know, I've read so many stories about people who have tried to find success in Satan's society, who have struggled and done all these things trying to get to the top of the world, to get the success in this society. And you know, when they get to the top, they come back and admit that it wasn't worth it. When they get to the top of the mountain, all they have is a handful of sand. You know, life is not out there in the desert in this world. You know, life out there in the dunes isn't what we might expect. In this world, in Satan's world, even when things are going good, Satan often will pull the rug out from under us, as you know, as we well know. I have a story about this Arab was walking through the Sahara Desert, and he was desperate for water. And he saw something far off into the distance, and he's hoping that, you know, it might be water. So he walks toward this image. And when he gets there, he finds a man sitting at a card table with a bunch of neckties laid out on this table. And the Arab says, "Please, I'm dying of thirst. Can I have some water?" And the man replied, "You know, I don't have any water, but why don't you buy a tie? Here's one that goes nicely with your outfit, with your robe." And the Arab shouted, "I don't want a tie, you idiot. I need water." "Okay, don't buy a tie. But to show you what a nice guy I am, I'll tell you over the hill there, and about 4 miles away, is a nice restaurant. walk that way. They'll give you all the water that you want. The Arab thanked him and walked away toward the hill and eventually disappeared. 3 hours later, the Arab came crawling back to the man who was sitting behind the card table. He said, "I told you about 4 miles over the hill, you'd find a restaurant. Can you find it?" And the Arab replied, "I found it all right, but they wouldn't let me in without a tie." That's the way with the offers of this world and Satan's world. Most of the time when we see something good that Satan offers us, you know, there's a catch to it. It's simply bait with a hook hidden in it. You know, out there in the desert, when the sun comes up in the morning, it quickly gets hot. There's no moisture out there. And what moisture the body has is being expelled with each breath you take. You know, it comes out all of your pores, trying to keep the body cool. And without proper water, they found it doesn't take long for the tongue to actually go dry. The tongue gets so dry that it actually splits on the end. The eyes get so dry that your eyes won't tear anymore. And the stuff begins to stick on the lenses, and the eyes actually hurt when they get that dry. It gets very painful. 130 degrees under the hot sun, and when the wind kicks up, the sand kicks up. It may look like fun, but it's really not. The desert, this world, is not really what's cracked up to be. In comparison, the oasis is a much better place to be. But you also have to realize that the church, like the oasis, is subject to all these outside environmental impacts. You know, because the church is so small, the church also is in danger. You know, it's a very fragile environment. Winds of change blow frequently. You know, we've seen that in our own lifetime, probably. And the church has experienced these ever since the church was founded back in 31 AD. And some of these things come with great force at times. Some of the names have been Judaism, New Truth, Doctrinal Change, other Gospels, Compromise. You know, these are the winds that can blow on the little oasis, the Church of God. And they've repeatedly devastated most of the church down through history. And we find that the church is a very fragile environment. So what's so bad about the life outside the church? What's so bad about enjoying the entertainment and everything outside? You know, life out in the dunes lived in man's way, Satan's way. In Romans chapter 1, what we find here in Romans 1, we find that living life man's way or Satan's way has a certain built-in pain to it. You know, it may seem on the surface more compelling, fun, enjoyable, logical way to live. But notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Chapter 1, verse 28. Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not want the water." They didn't want God in their knowledge. And, you know, sadly to say, we as a nation right now, along with many other Western cultures, have tried to get rid of God. You know, we don't want God in our knowledge. We don't want Him in our schools. We don't want Him in prayer. We don't want Him anywhere. We want to get rid of Him. Continuing verse 28. "Well, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless." And brethren, when you look at that is painful. You know, that's not fun. And without God, without His laws, without His commandments, But more than anything, without His Holy Spirit, life becomes very, very painful. Not only for ourselves, but we become agents of pain for others. You know, that's not really living. That's just struggling to survive, just getting through another day, maybe materialistic, socially, economically, or whatever. You know, in a way, that's not even living. That's just getting by. That's doing time. It's almost like if we had a sentence, been sentenced to prison or something. You know, out in the dry winds of the desert, they do sap your strength. They sap your energy. They bring on this misery. And day after day, the body degrades and death is certain. It's not a nice way to go. And Jesus Christ Himself called it being dead. And Jesus Christ did not come to perpetuate a state of being dead, of pain, of tragedy, and spreading that pain and tragedy with others. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, let's look at chapter Matthew 8. But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." You know, He's talking about living people burying people who had died. But He called them dead because they did not have, the thing that they did not have was His Holy Spirit. And Christ was, Christ came here not to perpetuate man's way, Satan's way, as being a slave to sin, and doing time to slavery to our own agent and our old captor. You know, it's not living, it's like being out in the desert. You know, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about Satan being the god of this world, and talks about his way leaving people hurting, empty, confused. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Here we find out some of the fruits, what I was trying to bring out in this analogy, about the fruits of living out in this world, of living in the desert. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And, you know, just to think of the consequences of every one of the sins of human nature is praying to you. Think of the consequences of these things. You know, the fruit of living without God's Spirit, living outside the oasis, and says that those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus talking here about this. Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So it's very important that we have this water, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Otherwise, it says we cannot be in God's kingdom. You know, for 40 years, the Israelites wandered around the wilderness of sin. Jesus Christ was their cloud by day. He was their shade. He was the one who brought them the water and food and provide shade for them. You know, today it's the same thing. He is our life. He's the way. He's the truth, the life. He's our shade. He's our food. He is the water for those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. And those will be in the oasis, the kingdom of God, where water flows not only under the temple where the 12 trees grow. It's a lush place. spiritually speaking. And, you know, here in the oasis, I can tell you what our lifestyles are like. You know, we should be putting out the sand. You know, we always got to fight back, because the sand will encroach, the desert will encroach upon the oasis. And if you let it do that, the oasis will become part of the desert. You know, serving man respectfully, loving God, helping out. That's what's going on here, being part of the church. You know, an example out there in the dunes, people without God's Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's destructive motives. We've seen more and more every day the ways of this world. And the United Church of God constantly receives letters from people out there in the dunes, writing excited to find some water and some shade, who want to learn more about this way of life when their lives are very tragic and miserable. And you know, sometimes those who live out in the desert stumble over the fact of truth. They find out that sin can bring about wrong consequences. In South Africa, where they were having a very severe drought, there was this nudist camp owner by the name of Bo Brommel, and he was irked by these accusations from the moral watchdogs. And they were saying that this drought was brought on by this guy's lifestyle of having this nudist camp out there in the... His farm had been turned into this nudist camp, a 1,000-acre nudist camp. So to prove him wrong, he asked his 370 guests to get dressed. And when they did, for the first time in 2 months, it rained. It just poured to rain. And Brummel himself said that is enough to make me a Christian. But, you know, sometimes even in the desert, we can stumble over the truth. But like it's been said, most can stumble over the truth, pick themselves back up, dust themselves off, and continue on the same path that they were always on. You know, brethren, we do have a daily choice to make. Am I going to be a member of the oasis, or am I going to be a desert dweller, a dunes kind of guy? You know, that's a choice that we have to make. Let's look over in Job chapter 8. You know, some have made the choice to leave the oasis. And Job looks at this thing and asks this question in Job 8, verse 11. Job 8:11. Can a papyrus grow up without a marsh? Now, this is a warning to anyone who thinks that we can, once we've lived in the oasis, that we can go back and survive in the desert. Do we think that we can be in the church and then leave the church and do just fine out there? And that's what this question that Job puts forth is. Can the papyrus grow without a marsh? You know, we've been growing in the oasis. We've been growing with the abundance of water. We're used to water. But this plant is a reed. It's a marshy reed that grows right out of the water. And can we take that back out and put it back out in the desert and expect it to grow out in the sand? You know, it's like the cattails we see around here. Can they grow on the edge of a lake or a stream? You know, can we just say, oh yeah, we've been here all of our life, let's go out and try it in the desert? You know, it's just like that plant. We're more susceptible to destruction than the plants that are native to the desert. You know, if we're to leave God's church once we're used to God's Spirit, the water, and go back out into the desert, then we who are used to the water will have more trouble adapting back into the desert. We'll probably dry and wither faster because, you know, we're used to something else. We're used to God's way, God's mentality, used to character growth and overcoming, used to Jesus Christ being there to take care of us, to feed us, and to God the Father to lead us, to love us. And without that, we'd probably wither before anyone else. So are the paths of those who forget God, who once knew God but forget God, and the hope of the hypocrites shall perish, as it goes on to say. You know, these are pretty strong statements. You know, some have chosen, I don't want to leave the church. I'll just bring the sand back into the church, bring the world into the church. You know, try to play it both ways. Have a little water, have a little sand, enjoy both. You know, personal choices that we're encouraged to make, because we're actually being bombarded by 10,000 ads every day if you watch television, take a newspaper. All these pressures about value-neutral concepts. You know, a generation, several generations now, have grown up as friends of homosexuality, adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing. And these values are pushed on us by TV sitcoms, pushed for us in every imaginable form. It's just normal. And yet it's an abomination. And some are content to bring these things into the church. Sometimes people want to bring these things into the church. They want the sand to come back into the oasis. And we've seen it in a lot of worldly churches. They adapt to the way that society is going. You know what a fertile, productive oasis looks like with sand on it? It's amazing that during the time of the Roman Empire, much of the land in North Africa was a very fertile area, fertile farmland. It was so fertile, it was so productive, that it was called the breadbasket of Europe. Most of the grain in Europe was grown there. Now, what we find there is the Sahara Desert. You know, does that look normal? Does that look good? Oh, well, that looks good. Do you notice something really bad about bringing sand and putting on productive oasis land? And yet sometimes that is tried. And, you know, if we're not careful, we'll allow the sins of this world, the ways of the society to impact us. But, you know, sand spoils the oasis. And gradually, if it continued, there would be just like the Sahara Desert. The breadbasket of Europe would be turned into a desert. Let's look at Jude, verse 10. Jude 10. Verse 10. But these speak evil, whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally. Like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. And you know, he's talking about people in the church. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. You know, what's saying here is that we may be in the church, but if we're not using God's Spirit, if we're not taking in the water that He's given us to purge us of our sins and our sand, and if we're not growing into what Jesus Christ wants us to be, if we're not devouring with great hunger and thirst the water and food that God has provided for us, then all we're doing, we're letting the sand come back in. And we actually may be harming the church. And by doing so, we may be encouraging others to degrade their relationship with God. Sand and sin spoil the oasis. Let's go back to 2 Peter, just a few chapters back. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, describing this very thing. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He says here, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they lure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You know, those who have come out of the desert, now they're convincing people to bring the desert into the oasis. What they're saying, you know, the desert is nice. It's a lot of fun out there playing in the sand. Verse 19. Notice this, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. They came out of the desert, then they let the desert come in to the oasis. And God says they returned to their own vomit, a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, it's encouraging for us to see and hate this and use the, you know, we went through the days of unleavened bread as a reminder that we need to hate sin. And we need to keep this special, this thing that God has called us to be a part, the body of Christ. And we need to get rid of any traces of anything other than the love of God and love for fellow man that we really need to have. And we need to learn to come to hate anything that isn't God's way. And to realize and see it as it really is. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 16. And what we find here in Ephesians 4, 16, there are many who appreciate their part within the body and love the beauty of the oasis. Ephesians 4, 16. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together, but what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. And it's talking about godly love, the fruit of God's Spirit. And the real true members of the body are getting rid of this sin, moving into the productive oasis. Verse 17, I say to you, therefore, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And it starts to say things here that get kind of painful. You know, let's get rid of that. Let's move on. Don't be there. Don't try to mix the two. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, be angry, do not sin, don't give place to the devil. And you know, the world has given place to the devil by sinning. And the ways of this world are full of commandment breaking and unlawfulness. And each year, as you look back at society, it seems like the lawlessness is getting worse and worse and worse. You know, it's always been around. And I read a story about 100 years ago of this unlawfulness. And the Lone Ranger and Tonto were camping out in the desert. And they got their tent set up, and they fell sound asleep. And some hours later, the Lone Ranger wakes his faithful friend. He says, Tonto, look up in the sky and tell me what you see. And Tonto replies, me see millions of stars. And what does that tell you, says the Lone Ranger. And Tonto ponders for a minute. He says, astronomically speaking, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and potentially millions of billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be about 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, it's evident that the Lord God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Kemosabe? Lone Ranger is silent for a moment, and he says, Tonto, you dummy, It means someone has stolen our tent. Verse 28, it reminds us, don't steal anymore. 29, don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know, for the last 2,000 years in the church, a lot of sand has blown in at times. Huge raging storms that could bury an oasis. Yet Jesus Christ made a promise, and Jesus Christ said that His church will not die out. It will not be totally buried. You know, an oasis is usually a small, very small area. It maybe contains an artesian well. Or surface water, or small amounts that show up. It's constant there. It's stable. And it's life in a very small, defined area. And that's what God's church is. It's a very small, well-defined area. And constant effort is required to fight back the shifting sand. But, you know, we know through the rest of God's holy day plan that there is a future for the dry desert. Let's go for a moment to Isaiah chapter 35. There's a lot of hope there. There's a future for those dwelling out there in that desert. You know, all those who are so much a part of the world. Let's look in the middle of verse 6, 35 verse 6. Notice what it says here, Isaiah 35, verse 6. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, just imagine the difference out in the desert. You add water, you add a stream to a desert. And what do you have? A whole change in the ecosystem. And what's the effect? Verse 7. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. It says the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You know, you cannot have reeds and rushes without standing water. You know, what's being spoken of here is not just the physical surface of this earth, but it also includes the spiritual knowledge and understanding of God, God's will filling this earth, God's truth filling this earth. Notice in verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. You know, brethren, that's the difference. You know, if we drop down to verse 4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. In verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. You know, those eyes that have been dried up, they're going to be moisturized. They're going to be opened. And the ears of the deaf, the eyes of the people and the ears, they're closed. You know, Satan has blinded them so they cannot see. Their ears are closed so they cannot hear the truth. Verse 6, then the lame who cannot walk in God's way shall leap like a deer. You know, they'll run to God's way. And the tongue of the dumb who had nothing to say, nothing useful whatsoever, not knowing anything before that spiritual, can now sing in the thirsty land springs of water. You know, brethren, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. That's a promise. That's going to happen in the future. And you and I can witness a whole world that will become a physical and spiritual oasis. Brethren, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, when God calls us into our church, we're invited to live in an oasis. Do we realize how precious that really is? The oasis, that small area called the body of Christ. To be one of the first fruits, you know, is pretty special. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 17, middle 17, it says here, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You know, we've been given an offer to take the water of life free. You know, when the disciples waited in that room in 31 A.D., the Spirit was poured out upon them abundantly. And brethren, as the first fruits, we've been given the same opportunity to take of this water of life freely. And doing so, we will ensure that our oasis will remain green and we can look forward to a future to what the fall holy days represent. Brethren, what they represent is when this little oasis will expand. It will expand greatly. And it will expand and encircle the whole earth. And the whole world can experience the kingdom of God. Thank you.